Okay, there we are, the Gospel according to Luke. 11 months ago, we embarked upon a walk, I guess you'd say, through the book of Luke together. Ashley and I have been sharing on the various passages, and we are up to chapter 8. You may recall Luke is the longest book of the New Testament. It's pretty long, and it's just power-packed. And I hope you are enjoying this half as much as I am. I am just thrilled as I prepare these talks and, among other things, just see the amazing unity of the scriptures. It's just been a real joy for me. So we're going to continue on in the book of Luke. And today we're going to cover these verses, chapter 8, verses 4 through 21. And I have a message that I believe is very pertinent to every person. No matter who you are, you may be aware, and I'm going to refrain from using this person's name during my talk, only because, not because I'm ashamed in any way of this person, but I just, I know that this message is on the World Wide Web, and so I can explain maybe later why I'm not going to use this person's name, but we had someone in the congregation injure himself quite seriously. You may have heard about it. I'm not going to give the details of it now, but had to go into emergency surgery. And another good friend of mine, whom many of you know, Tim's father-in-law, actually, Mark Harger, was with me with this family at the surgery time on Friday up in Polaris, and he just remarked that falling at home is a major cause of health problems in our country. Falls account for nearly one-third of all non-fatal injuries in the U.S., says the National Safety Council. 3 million older adults are treated in emergency departments each year for fall injuries. 3 million. More than 800,000 patients are hospitalized each year because of a fall injury, most often because of a head injury or hip fracture. So be careful at home. And one of my sons stopped by for dinner last night and brought a friend of his. And I don't know if you say this. As they were leaving, it's just sort of automatic often with me. I say, take care. Take care. Do people say that? I say it. Take care. Jesus said, take care. Take care how you listen. The ramifications of taking care or not taking care are eternal. Now, if a person falls and hurts themselves, that can be a pretty sad deal because it affects their physical life on earth. It can be a pretty long time. But an eternal consequence for hearing well or not hearing well, I would say that's pretty serious. And so Jesus takes a chunk of time here and he uses what might seem to be disparate passages, which I believe he's saying the same thing. We can read the Bible and we can treat it like it's a cafeteria. A lot of people do that. And they'll just take a certain verse and extract it out, and from time to time, I will cite a certain verse that's not necessarily wrong, but oftentimes there's a failure to see that there's an amazing unity in the scriptures. And I believe that Jesus knew how very important it was to underscore to people for them to be careful how they listen. And so the title of this morning's talk is How Do You Listen? How do you listen? And in this passage, at least three times, he sort of references this idea. Early in the passage, and we're going to read the whole passage, although it's rather lengthy. I'm going to have you read part of it, okay? He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, most people, I'm looking around, most of you, I can see these little flapper things on the side of your head. Yeah, you have ears. So it's not a question of whether or not you have these skin things growing out your head. But do you have spiritual ears to hear if you do, then hear. Verse 15, later in the passage, as he's explaining a parable, which we'll get into, he says, but the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. How did these people hear? In an honest and good heart. Whoops, going the wrong way, sorry. And then he says in verse 18, so take care how you listen. And then the passage ends with an example of people who apparently were not listening too well. And we'll look at that. So the subtitle is Christ's Use of Parables. Jesus used no less than 46 parables in his speaking as recorded in the four Gospels. 46. He made frequent use of parables. His Christ's use of parables and his sober warning to pay heed to your spiritual posture. This is not any light topic for Jesus. This is something that he very much underscored. To pay heed to your spiritual posture. And I want to do what I can to help you this morning do exactly that. Pay heed to your spiritual posture. The passage begins, when a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. Stop right there and let's ask the question, so what is a parable? I think oftentimes I'm guilty of this. We can sort of move ahead in talking about certain things and take for granted that everybody, that we're all on the same page and we all understand. I can remember as a very new Christian, and I was in this church building and people were flipping their Bibles and they knew right where to turn and I had no clue where to turn. I think I knew which way to have the Bible like sitting on my lap so it was right side up. That was about it. Let's see, he's referencing a book. Is that Old Testament or New? I didn't know. And so I just don't want to take for granted, most of you probably know what a parable is, but in case you don't, a parable is a short fictitious story that teaches a moral or religious truth. A short fictitious story that teaches a moral or religious truth. Another way to say it, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's not the idea that the story Jesus told necessarily took place. People ask, well, do you believe the Bible is literal? Do you take the Bible literally? Yes, where it's meant to be taken literally, but some places it's not intended to be taken literally. So understand what kind of literature you're reading and then take it accordingly. So it goes on to say, Luke 8, the sower went out to sow. This is the parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So why did Jesus use parables? Now, that's a little weird. I don't know about you. I encourage you to be brutally honest with yourself and God. When you read the Bible and you go, wait a minute, God, I don't get this. This doesn't make sense. When I, at first glance, when I read where Jesus said to the disciples who asked, hey, what's up with this, Jesus? What does this mean? He says, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to the rest it's in parables. Why? And he quotes from Isaiah 6, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Oh, God doesn't want people to understand, I guess. He's playing a cat and mouse game. He's being cute. He's being clever. He's being funny. No, that's not the reason why. Why did Jesus use parables? And it's very important for us to grasp this morning. So his disciples would comprehend his teachings, and so that unbelievers would be without comprehension. What? So people would be without? Now, wait a minute. Why would God ever want that to happen? Certainly, doesn't he want everyone to understand? Let me say it again. So that his disciples would comprehend his teachings, and so that unbelievers would be without comprehension. Let me explain a little further. So that those interested in understanding the truth of his message would understand. Okay, now it's starting to become a little more clear. Is everyone on planet Earth really eager, truly, genuinely, to understand the truth of the message of Christ? That's not my experience. A lot of the people I talk to, I can't see in their heart. I don't know their minds, but it would appear that there are people that don't really have much interest in that, while those not interested would remain without understanding. So that those interested in understanding the truth of his message would understand, while those not interested would remain without understanding. Jesus used parables because of unwillingness on the part of the people to receive his message of the kingdom. You go, wow, that kind of throws the average person for a bit of a loop, because I thought God was bending over backwards to make sure everybody understood everything. The truths of the kingdom of God were heard by them, but not understood. Not because God was hiding the truth from them, but because they did not want to hear. What about you this morning? Do I always really, genuinely, truly, I want to hear, yeah, God, whatever you tell me, just tell me, I'll do it. I want to, yeah. Not always. I'm going to jump over to Matthew to reference a scripture that's common to many. Come to me. This just seems like a wide open invitation. Surely God wants everybody, and I believe he does. The scripture says he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I believe that. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come one, come all. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Yes, Jesus does make that invitation. But if you've been coming here for some time, you know, I often say, if you don't understand the context, you'll be conned by the text. So understand the flow of things. It's interesting to note, I'm just going to bump this passage down to the bottom, and I'm going to call to your attention the words that come immediately before this. At that time, what time was this? I won't take the time to refer to it. Jesus had just finished smoking, I'll use that term, just verbally smoking the Jews because they refused to repent. He said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Bethsaida happened to be Philip's hometown, by the way, because you had so many opportunities. Miracles were done in you. My credentials as the Messiah were presented to you, and you didn't repent. I'm telling you, I'm going to go easier in the day of judgment. I'm going to go easier on the cities of Tyre and Sidon, two Gentile cities, because they would have repented if they had the opportunity that you had. So Jesus, in Luke 8, if you have been tracking with us through these chapters leading up, you know that Jesus has been involved in making the case to Israel that you, Israel, by and large, have rejected me. Remember chapter 7, the very end? He went to the home of a Pharisee Simon, who had invited him for lunch. And while he was there, a woman from the city came in. You remember that story? I'm not going to retell the whole thing, but oh, this woman was overwhelmed with gratitude and tears and washing his feet. And there sat Simon. Wow, what a powerful scene. And Jesus said, Simon, do you see this woman? It's like, how could he miss her, you know? Do you see this woman? I came in here. You didn't, not only did you not wash my feet, not only did you not have one of your servants wash my feet, you didn't even say, here, Jesus, here's some water. Why don't you wash your feet? But she has come in here and has not ceased weeping, washing my feet, drying my feet with her tears, showing Simon, you know, yeah, you're Mr. Spirituality. You're Mr. Pharisee. But she gets something that you're not getting. She's been forgiven much. By the way, he never really said anything to Simon about the fact that he was forgiven. Makes you wonder. Maybe Simon really didn't get it. Maybe he really didn't have God's forgiveness. So that's the background for at that time. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. Again, at first glance, we think, oh, wait a minute. God surely all the time wants everybody to know everything. No, sometimes he hides things from people. Do you know that Jesus is a Nazarene? Matthew says that his family went and settled in Nazareth to fulfill what it said, that he shall be called a Nazarene. Look all you want to, and you're not going to find any verse in the Old Testament, and he shall be called a Nazarene. What's the meaning of that? It's a play on words. Jesus is a Natsar. That is to say, he's the Messiah. He's the branch of from Jesse's tree. He's a Natsar, which sounds almost identical to another similar word. He's something hidden. So to those whose heart is right, he's revealed. To those whose hearts are not right, they miss it. Lord of heaven and earth, he prays, you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. God not only does that, he delights to do it. He's glad to do it. He says, okay, Simon, the Pharisees of the world, if you think you're so together, you don't need me, I will allow you to remain in your ignorance. He's pleased to do that. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And get this, nor does anyone know the Father. Who really knows the Father? Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Wow, there are certain people who we have to say, God, Jesus is not willing to reveal the Father to that person. Wow, that's amazing. Well, then on what basis does that happen? I don't know about you, and I'm believing the best about you, that you want to be the kind of person to whom God reveals himself. You want to get it? You want to grasp it? Great, then what kind of heart? How should we hear? That's what this message is about. How are we to hear? Continue on. Now, the parable is this. After the disciples ask for the explanation, here it is. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. The first group, the people that are on the seed that's on the trodden path, that's kind of beat down, it doesn't sink down into the soil. And the birds come and take it away. And so many people are like, well, you know, the gospel comes to them. It's just so much, it's just more noise. You know, it's just information, and it's water off a duck's back. Nah. I don't care about that. Then there are people that are like this rocky soil. Immediately they receive the word with joy. Woohoo! Hey, that's cool. Hey, there's a message that You can have, God is a genie, and you can rub him. You pray this little prayer. You see how this works? You pray this little prayer. I appreciate you, Sam, not wanting this young man to get a wrong understanding of what the message you were giving him. It's not pray this little prayer, and now you got God in a bottle. He's your little genie. And he's going to do whatever, and it's all, you know, we just are amused by this wonderful thing that we have. No, those people believe for a while, but when temptations come, when things start getting rough, and things will get rough in your life, I guarantee difficult times will come. The seed which fell among the thorns, Jesus said, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go their way, it doesn't say how what their initial response is. I'd like to think it was positive. Okay, there was some germination because the seed went down in the soil. Some germination took place, but what happened? As they went their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. They consider the gospel, but then there are all these, there's these other things just to worry about, and hey, there are riches to pursue and there are pleasures to go after. Not saying you shouldn't be concerned with things. Not saying that money's inherently wrong. Not saying that pleasure is inherently wrong. God created you to have pleasure in various things. Food is pleasurable. Sleep, sex, drinking water when you're thirsty. We experience pleasure. So God created you. That's not inherently wrong. But what happens is people go, oh, that is what I really want, and I don't want to do anything that will jeopardize my pursuit of those things. What happened? We lost our... Whoop. Got it? Okay, got it back. Thank you. Verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word. How did they hear it? In an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Well, you say, Jack, doesn't the Bible say there's none good? There's none who are truly honest. I think the idea here is that honesty, is this me or back there that's causing this? It's me? I pushed a button? Okay.
They're calling back to the PowerPoint.
Should I just leave it like that? Are we okay?
Just touch the slide.
That's why we pay him the big bucks right there. All right. Keep Ashley close by your side. That is my motto of life. Honest in the sense of, okay, Jesus, I get who you are. You're the Lord. You're the master of all. I get that. I really want to serve you. I want to follow you, no matter the cost, no matter what it takes. I'm all in. I want to be your disciple. I think that's what it means to have an honest and a good heart. Then he goes on to say, no one after lighting a lamp covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand. You know what? I was going to have you guys read it together. You've been sitting for a while. Why don't you stand up? Let's read this section together. Usually I have you read the whole passage, but it's pretty long today. I'm going to have you read these few verses with me. Let's read them together. Start with verse 16. Now no one after lighting a lamp covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Great, have a seat. Sometimes we can look at a passage like this and we deduce, well, the light of Jesus is in me. He said, I'm the light of the world. So I need to make sure and really let my light shine brightly. And I believe in that. I believe the scriptures teach that. But I believe what this in particular is saying is that if you really have heard, okay, you're not a Simon the Pharisee. You have genuinely heard Christ and have genuinely responded to him. That light will not be able to be hidden. You'll come to the light. Nothing hidden. Therefore, nothing is hidden that will not become evident. If Christ is in you, look, it is going to come out. It's not, well, gee, I need to stop hiding my light. Well, okay, you shouldn't be hiding your light, but if no light emanates from you, I got to wonder if it's really there. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Should we try to make our light shine brightly? Okay, but if you're thinking, wow, it's not coming out. I just need to make it shine brighter and it's kind of not happening. You ought to ask yourself if it's really there. Nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. I've got Jesus in me. That's my little secret. But you know what? It's just going to come out. It is. It's just going to come out. And if it ain't coming out of you, maybe it ain't in you. Just saying. So take care. Again, a somber, sober warning. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. There are people who think they have something, and guess what? They don't have it. They think they have it. Surprise! You don't have it. Now, I'm not pointing any fingers. My fingers were pointed up when I said that. I wasn't pointing to anyone in here. But I'll just let you reflect on that and kick that around in your heart and mind. Could it be that you are such a person who imagines that you have it, whatever it is, salvation, the Lord, the kingdom, Christ, you have him. And because there are such people, you know, Jesus says right here that there are such people. We know from the Sermon on the Mount, there will be people on the last day who will say, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus, what do you mean showing us the door and expelling us from your presence? We did things in your name. We did miracles. We cast out demons. And what will Jesus say? Well, yeah, you know, you were doing pretty good for a while, but then you got off track. No, he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So these are some sober warnings. And then the passage ends with what might be viewed as, again, a disparate event, but I think it's very much connected to what he's been saying. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Whoa. Wow. Can you imagine? Here's Jesus. He's got his followers. They're crowded around him, among whom are not his siblings, by the way, and his mom. I happen to believe that Jesus had physical siblings. I know for some people they don't believe that, and that's a topic for another time. I happen to believe these were actual physical, these would be half siblings to Jesus. They were not part of the crowd that was sitting and absorbing, trying to absorb what was being said, trying to understand the parables. They showed up after the fact, and word came to Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. And Jesus clarified who his real mother and my, he said, in effect, look, my real mother and my real siblings are those who do the will of, who hear the word of God and do it. There doesn't seem to be place in Jesus' economy for being a true hearer but not a doer. You can be a hearer, which is in reality, you're a pseudo hearer. You're not a genuine hearer. You think you hear, you think you have, but guess what? You don't have it. The only people that exist in Jesus' economy as hearers are also doers, because the latter flows from the former. So in effect, Jesus said, in not so many words, these half-siblings of mine, at least at that point, they were not following him. Now, can a person change? Yeah, a person can change. They can decide, I want to become his follower. I want to be all in. There is a point, recorded in John 7, won't take time to turn there, that his brothers were kind of, it doesn't say taunting, but I get that feel. His brothers were saying to Jesus, hey, those who wish to be known, they reveal themselves. So the feast is going on to Jerusalem. Why don't you go on up, Mr. Big Shot, and show yourself to everybody, huh? I know that's, I'm kind of reading it in, but you really get that vibe. His brothers were saying that to him. Do you know that later, some of his brothers went on to write scripture? James and Jude apparently repented and became diehard followers of their Savior, who happened to be their half-brother. So people can change. So two main points I'd like to make in closing. Number one, the amount or level of revelation you experience is related to your posture toward God. How much are you getting? How much are you really hearing? It depends on the posture of your heart, your attitude. To which category do you belong? The category of, he who has ears, do you have ears? Are you taking care? Are you doing the will of God, proving that you in fact have heard? To which category are you? Could it be that God has hidden truth from you? He does that, you know. And he actually delights in doing it, Jesus said. So number two, you're to take care how you listen. Do you listen with an honest and good heart? In other words, again, not that anyone's completely 100% morally good. There's only one who's that, Jesus. But with an honest and good heart in the sense that, Lord, I get who you are. I'm all in. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. Are you holding fast the word? Okay, I've got it and I am not letting go. This is important. It's not, oh, that's cool. That's interesting. That was kind of fun to hear that little sermon. Yeah. What's for lunch? No, I am grabbing on to what I hear and I'm holding it fast. Am I bringing forth fruit in my life? Is something of the Spirit coming forth from my life? Am I holding on to Christ with a vice-like grip? He uses the word perseverance. Those who, can't quote it right now, I'm not looking at it, but those who hold on to him who persevere. And I just want to make reference, appreciate Dave Woodruff sending me the link to this past Monday in the Indianapolis Star Tribune, and I know I'm bringing up a very sore subject for Buckeye fans, but that's okay. This young man passed away here less than 2 weeks ago, and he had osteosarcoma. And he was a Purdue Boilermaker fan. And those of you who follow the Buckeyes, you're aware that the Buckeyes did not win the national championship. Why? Because they had that one loss. And they didn't just lose by a point or two. They got thoroughly thrashed by the Purdue Boilermakers, an unranked team. Well, one of their main supporters was a young man by the name of Tyler Trent, who was suffering from osteosarcoma. And this is, of course, a picture of one of the Boilermaker players embracing Tyler. This is a picture of him in his last days, watching his Boilermakers demolish the Buckeyes. He predicted, by the way, he predicted that his Boilermakers were going to beat Ohio State. And it was a night game, so nationally televised, a rocking full house crowd, and the Boilermakers were pumped up. And I said to a friend of mine, who is a Clemson fan, you may not know, Clemson won the national championship. And I said to him, Timmy, you know, don't you, that Clemson winning the national championship has nothing to do with the fact that they were better than Ohio State. It was just not God's will that the Buckeyes win against Purdue. That's the only reason that your team's number one and mine's number three. So just so you know that. So here he is. I don't know if you can make out the Purdue P on the side of his head where he had lost his hair from all of his chemo. And I'd like to read from the, I'm not going to read the entire article. Pretty cool. The Indianapolis Star Tribune, not only, they didn't just interview his pastor, they invited his pastor to write the article. And I'm going to read some excerpts from it. This is Mark Rogop, pastor, Tyler's pastor. He wrote, on the day when Tyler learned his broken arm was infected with cancer, he read 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 in his morning reading of the Bible. As his parents gently and tearfully broke the news to him, Tyler reacted with his typical spirit and strength. His first response was to encourage his parents by quoting what he read that morning. Tyler knew it was a providential timing. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. These verses became Tyler's battle cry and the theme for the yellow wristbands in his honor. Hashtag Tyler Strong, 1 Thess 5:16-18. Friends, family, members at College Park Church were the first to wear these bands. They'd eventually find their way on statues at Purdue and don the wrists of professional athletes, coaches, politicians, and news reporters. Tyler's years-long battle with cancer became a national, even global story as people were captivated with his resilience, optimism, and hope. And I also have to believe the fact that he was right in predicting an upset even catapulted his notoriety in an even greater way. He goes on to say, however, Tyler's strength did not come from the prospect of healing, even though every medical option was pursued. His hope did not rise from the national support, as encouraging and remarkable as it was. His courage did not emerge from personal grit or self-discipline, although Tyler had both. His strength was rooted in the gospel, the bedrock truth he believed. Tyler knew that his greatest need was to be right with God. He trusted in Jesus, and his confidence and kindness overflowed from the forgiveness granted to him through Christ. That changed everything, including his perspective on cancer. However, Tyler's life was saturated with a passion for Jesus long before osteosarcoma invaded his world. And while cancer took his earthly life, it could never penetrate a soul transformed by the beauty of God's grace. Early in his battle, he told his dad that he just wanted to honor his parents and the Lord. He wanted his life to count for God's glory. Tyler's strength sprang from the deep and sovereign fountain of God's grace. He believed God had a purpose for his life, and cancer couldn't take that away. That strength was already present in Tyler before cancer and chemotherapy entered his life. His friends and family would tell you that Tyler didn't change because of cancer. It just made his Christ-centered strength more apparent. During one of his first hospital visits in 2014, Tyler's dad sent me a photo of the door to his room. He would frequently write verses or thoughts in the opaque window, a small reminder to him and a witness to others. The picture contained these words, quote, God is holy, I am not, Jesus saves, Christ is my life. Remember last week me talking about alien righteousness? It is not about me. It has nothing to do with any goodness in me. It's all about Christ. That is the gospel. That is our good news. And that was Tyler's good news. At the time, our church was walking through a series on identity, and I attempted to summarize the gospel in that simple statement. Tyler was listening, and typical of Tyler, he found new ways to apply the gospel to his life. A hospital door was the first of many platforms. So Tyler was the real deal, wasn't he? He held on to Christ. He persevered. Did God heal him in this world, in this life? No. He's healed now. He got his healing, people. He got it. To the people who criticize, well, where was his faith? Where was the faith of his church? Where was his parents' faith? He's healed. And God was greatly glorified. So do you listen? Is your listening followed by doing? Or is your listening characterized by being self-sufficiently wise and intelligent. Remember Jesus' prayer? Father, I thank thee that you have withheld this from the wise and intelligent. Don't think IQ. There are plenty of people whose IQ isn't all that high who are wise and intelligent in their own eyes. You know, I got it together. I know I'm not perfect, but hey, who is? That Jesus thing, I'm not going to get all excited about that. I kind of rather enjoy my sin, and so, you know what? I'm good. Or are you the infant type person who would say, wow, an infant is so dependent on his parent, her parent? Would you be that person? Is your listening characterized by merely being amused by the parables? There were people who loved to just listen to Jesus. The Apostle Paul had a king that the Bible says just loved to listen to him. Herod loved to listen to John the Baptist. It's entertaining. It's kind of fun. But Jesus is not just about entertaining people with parables. He wants us to learn through them. Is your listening characterized by being enamored by riches and pleasure? Is it characterized by being more concerned or worried about worldly matters than kingdom matters? If it is, then the reality is you are that person who, the seed fell on the rocky soil and it didn't take root and the temptations came and blew it away. You're not the person who emerged with fruit. Or is your listening characterized by, like, the family of Jesus? They were on the outside. They were on the outskirts. Hey, tell Jesus we want to see him. How many people are like that? I want God to come where I am. If God will come do this for me, then maybe I'll follow him. We'll see. Or do you come to Jesus and say, Lord, you are Lord, you are master. I'm doing this on your terms. You're going to call the shots. I'm going to follow you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for underscoring for us the importance of taking care. If we need to take care of ourselves in this physical life on slippery, icy highways and at home so we don't fall and have to go to the ER, how much more, Lord, ought we to be careful how we listen? How I pray for every person in the room this morning, as well as anyone who might listen online later, who would hear these words, your words, Lord, that you'd help each and every listener to truly take care how they listen, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.